I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 again. Look at it carefully. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. I wonder if it's possible for any of us here today to be able to grasp and understand the full meaning of that short statement. In Christ there is no sin. Now I know that this is chiefly declaring the holiness of his life. In him there is no sin. That's what it's chiefly declaring. It's declaring the holiness of his character. The holiness of his life. He knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. Our Lord was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So the text is chiefly declaring what Christ is. Who Christ is. But my friends, every text that declares what Christ is declares what you are because you're in Christ. Every text that declares what Christ has declares what you have because you are in Christ. So in Christ, I have no sin. If in Christ there is no sin and I am in Christ, then I have no sin. I have no sin past, present, nor future. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Christ there is no sin. Does that grip you? Do you understand what that's saying? Can you enter into what God is making known there? God Almighty is saying here through the lips of his servant Paul that Christ was manifested, revealed, came to this earth to take away our sins. And now in Christ there is no sin. No past sin, no present sin, no future sin. In Christ, there's no condemnation. That's what Romans 8:1 declares. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Sin brings condemnation. And in Christ, if there's no sin, then there's no condemnation. If there's sin, there's condemnation. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. If there's one spot of sin, just one mark of sin, or one taint, of sin, or one atom of sin, there's got to be condemnation. But in Christ, since there's no sin, then there's no condemnation. And then in Christ, if there's no sin, there's no death. Christ said, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Oh, we shall sleep. Our bodies shall be changed, but we're not going to die. We have eternal life. The wages of sin is death. The sting of death is sin. So if the sin is gone, there's no death and there's no sting. In Christ, there's no curse. He was manifested to deliver us from the curse of the law. And being in Christ, then there's no curse. The law has no curse for the believer. The judgment and curse of the law is upon the unbeliever. Our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me, on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall never come into judgment. So in Christ, if there's no sin, there's no judgment. My, what a verse of Scripture. And you know this. Believers know this. That Jesus Christ was manifested to take away sin. The church can't take away sin. The waters of baptism can't take away sin. Good works cannot take away sin. The bread and wine cannot take away sin. He was manifested to take away sin. And since he came to take away sin, and since he accomplished what he came to do, for he said, it's finished. Then he took sin away. And in him there is no sin. And if I'm in Christ, I don't have any sin, past, present, or future. And since I have no sin, I do not fear condemnation. I do not fear judgment. I do not fear the curse of the law. I do not fear death. I don't see how anyone cannot be interested in such a promise. I don't see why people leave this well of living water and go to the broken cisterns, the dried, parched, insect-infested cisterns of worldly religion to find a little help and a little hope when it's all right here. How can you not be interested in that? I'll tell you, if I didn't know anything at all about God's Word or about the Bible, about Christ, about eternal life, that'd catch my eye. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. The Bible doesn't say blessed is the strong man. That's what we say. We've got all these fellows, you know. Blessed is the thin man. No, but we all want to lose weight. Blessed is the thin man. Blessed is the rich man. We all want to get rich. Blessed is the retired man. He doesn't have to get up and go to work. 3 to 11, 7 to 3, 11 to 7. Blessed is this. The Bible said, blessed, happy is the man to whom God will not charge sin. If he's blind in both eyes, blessed is that man. If he's got patches on his pants, if he's old and feeble, if he doesn't have a dime to his name, blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Now, my sins are ever before me. They ought to be. And my sins may be obvious to you. But if I'm in Christ, in God's sight, I have no sin. I am justified in His sight. And God will not charge me with sin. If I'm in Christ. In Christ, there is no sin. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. Think of it. My sins, not in part, this is what the religionist preaches. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. It is well, praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. I have no sin. Now, I have five divisions to this message this morning. I think you'll be interested in each one of them. We're going to go back to verse 1 and come right down to this text. Five divisions. Here they are. First of all, a cause for wonder. Secondly, a cause for rejoicing. Now are we sons of God. Number 3, a cause for hope. He that hath this hope, there is a hope. There is a hope. A sure hope, as sure as the throne of God. And fourthly, a cause for concern, sin, the transgression of God's law. And then the fifth place, a cause for confidence, a cause for assurance. That's the point. Let's look at, go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. John says, behold, look with wonder. Behold, look with wonder what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, sons of Adam, partakers of Adam's nature, guilty of the fall, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, John lived with wonders. His whole life, from the time of his conversion to the Isle of Patmos, was one wonder after another. John beheld the wonder of incarnation. The Word, he wrote, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John's life was a life of wonders. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. He said, I held Him. I heard Him. I saw Him. And my hands have handled the word of truth. What a wonder. And then John was present on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when our Lord went up to talk with the Father? And Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and the light and glory of God shone about them. John saw that. He saw the wonder of transfiguration. He saw the glory of Christ on that mountain. And then John saw the cross. He was standing right there when our Lord died. When our Lord stretched forth his hands and received the nails and the spear, John was a witness, because our Lord said to John, you take Mary home with you. You be a son to her. She'll be a mother to you. That's John he's talking to. John beheld the wonder of the cross, when our Lord cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When the sun wouldn't shine and darkness was upon the earth and the rocks broke open and the dead came forth. John was a witness of the resurrection. The wonder of the resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples while they were in the upper room, John was there. And he said, "Behold, it is I myself. Touch me and see." But this right here, our text, is another, to John, another wonder. Behold, look with wonder, what manner of love. What manner of love. What a marvel of God's grace. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loved me. I can think of a thousand reasons why he shouldn't. Out in the darkness, no light could I see. Oh, what a wonder. He put his great arms under, and wonder of wonders, he saved even me. That's what John said. Behold, look with wonder. What manner of love. And God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saw nothing lovely about us or in us. God loved us because he would. That we should be called the sons of God. Now, men take upon themselves great titles. Everybody likes a title. But it's quite another thing for that title to be true. And here this title is true. John says, what manner of love, what a wonder, that God should love us and we should be called sons of God. A son of God. Who calls us sons of God? Now we say we're sons of God. Who calls us sons of God? Do we just take that title on ourselves? Do we just say, "I'm a son of God"? No. The Father calls us sons of God. He says, "I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." He calls us sons of God. And then the Lord Jesus calls us sons of God. He said, when you pray, you say, "Our Father." And then on another occasion, he said, "I go to my Father and your Father." The Holy Spirit calls us sons of God. We have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And then turn to Galatians 4. I want you to read this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. The Holy Spirit calls us sons of God. Galatians 4, verse 5 and 6 says, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Father, Father." The holy angels call us sons of God. Scripture says they are sent, they are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. An heir is a son. And then our trials and chastenings call us sons of God. He said, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. Look with wonder. This is cause for wonder. This is not cause for indifference. This is cause for wonder. Look with wonder. Behold, what manner of love. It's infinite love. It's eternal love. It's immutable love. It's undeserved love. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon fallen creatures, sons of Adam. And he took not only himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. That we, of all people, of all creatures, should be called the sons of God. Sons of God. All right, the second thing. Look at verse 2. Here's a cause for rejoicing. Beloved, now are we sons of God. This is not just a future promise. Now are we sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. But we shall see him as he is. There are three words in this verse that are very prominent Three words. I want you to look at them. The words are now, the word yet, and the word when. He says, beloved, right now, we're sons of God. Right now, right this moment. It's not something that death shall bring us. It's not something that we shall realize in the future. Right this minute, he that believeth on Christ hath everlasting life. Right now, we're sons of God. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. John says we have already passed from death unto life. Faith is now. We believe that thou art the Christ right now. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. The new birth is now. We are born of God. The duties and enjoyments of salvation are now. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Right now are we sons of God. Now watch that next little word. We are right now sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know why? This is neither the time nor the place for God to reveal what we shall be. This is neither the time nor the place. This is not God's place, and this is not God's time for him to reveal what we shall be. Actually, the scripture says, it hath not entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. The natural eye hath not seen, the natural ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. What I'm going to be, no one here yet can realize. Even I can't realize it except in picture or type or promise or prophecy or as I look at the word. But what I'm going to be, it doth not yet appear. Turn to Galatians 4:1 again. Let me show you something. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, he says here that the heir, the son, now I say that the heir, as he is a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Here's a little boy in the house. Now, he's the heir of everything his daddy has. His daddy is a king, a prince, a man of great power, a man of great authority, a man of great holdings. This boy is the heir. He's the Lord. He's the heir, but he's a child. And he's kept under a tutor, and he's kept under a governess. And he's kept under, actually, he's no better than a servant. Actually, the servants fare better than him because servants never get a whipping. The daddy never whips a servant, but he lays the rod on that boy. But that boy is Lord of all. What is he going to be? He is his daddy's son. It doth not yet appear what he's going to be, but when he is a man, he's going to be heir of the whole thing. He's going to be Lord of all. And though he is now Lord of all, it doth not yet appear what he shall be. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, when the Master was in human form, what he was concealed and hidden from human view. And what we expect to be, the world does not know. The world doesn't know us. He said back here in verse 1, the world doesn't know you. It didn't know him. The world does not recognize in you lords. That's right, kings and priests unto God. It doth not yet appear what you shall be. Beloved, now I'm a son of God. Right now it doesn't appear to you, to the world especially, or even to me, what I shall be. But, oh, look at the next word, when he shall appear. And he shall appear, this same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner. I'm not going to start setting dates. I don't know. Nobody else knows. And the man that says he does know knows less. When Christ will come. Our Lord said nobody, but not even the angels of God know. Only the Father. But Christ is coming. This world had a beginning. It'll have an end. God began his purpose, his divine purpose in redemption, and he'll draw it to a close. And Christ will come. And when he does, we're going to be just like him in body, just like him in holiness, Now we know in part, then I shall know as I'm known. Now we see through a glass dimly, then face to face. Like him in happiness and a joint heir with him, for I shall be like him in his inheritance. When? When? Oh, look with wonder that I should be called a son of God. Not because of any contribution I've made, because of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. What amazing, what a cause for wonder. But what a cause for rejoicing. Right now, I'm a son of God. Right now. It doesn't yet appear what I'll be. But when? And when the when comes, and when the when takes place, when he comes, with the voice of God, with the shout of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the clouds roll back, when he comes, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, and we shall all be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in there. So shall we ever be. All right, a cause for hope. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope, what is the hope here? Well, I know a lot of people say this hope's the return of the Lord, but he's talking about something else here. This hope here is to be like Christ. That's what this hope is. Sons of God, heirs of righteousness, now the Son of God, the mercy of God, a recipient of the mercy of God, a man that has that hope in him, that when Christ comes, he's going to be like Christ in body, in holiness, in happiness, in inheritance. He's going to be, if he has that hope in him, then that hope will sanctify him. It'll sanctify him. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7:1. If he has that kind of hope in him, it'll sanctify him. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Listen to this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. A man who has that kind of hope, he's a son of God. He just carries himself with a different bearing. He carries himself with a different spirit and attitude. He rises above the common flesh. He's a son of God. He's a child of the King. A child of the King. He's an heir of all that God has. And it purifies him. It makes him have a different attitude and spirit. He conducts himself like a son of God. And then it gives boldness to men. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. Go back a few pages. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Paul writing here says, seeing that we have such hope, we use plainness of speech. We don't have to disguise our motives. Got a true motive. We don't have to disguise our intentions. We're not trying to deceive anybody. We're not trying to sell anybody a bill of goods. We use plainness of speech. You have this hope in you to be like Christ. Use plainness of speech. And then this hope brings happiness. Turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verse 5 tells us that this blessed hope brings happiness. Psalm 146, verse 5. Listen. Happy is the man, is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That man's happy, whose hope is in the Lord. And then this hope gives assurance. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. And then this hope puts the world and all its vanities in a proper place. Turn to Romans 8. I want you to look at this one. Romans chapter 8. Here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying the man who has religion. I'm saying the man who has this hope that he's going to be like Christ, that he's a son of God. That he's not just a professor of religion. He's not just a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist. He's not just a pilgrim. He's a son of God. He's going to be like Christ. He's going to be an heir of God. He's now a recipient of a special grace and mercy. He's been redeemed. He's a son of God. If he has that hope in him, it sanctifies him, purifies him, and gives boldness to him. Gives him boldness. He speaks with authority. It gives him happiness and assurance, but it puts the world in its proper place. Look at Romans 8:17. If we're children of God, sons of God, children of God, then we're heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the discomforts and inconveniences and infirmities or whatever they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Ain't nothing here. And a man who knows what he has in Christ knows there's nothing here. And these things are put in their proper place. They have a place, and that's where they're put. They deserve some kind of attention, but not all attention. They deserve some kind of care, but not anxious care. They deserve some kind of contribution, but not the contribution of myself. I'm bound for a city. I'm a citizen of a kingdom. I'm a son of God. And he puts these things in their proper place. These attachments and relationships and so forth, important in their place, but not in his place. And then the fourth thing, look back at our text, 1 John chapter 3. And we're not talking about becoming hermits now, and Christ didn't intend for us to. He said, you're the light of the world. I got a little article there John Newton wrote in the back of the bulletin. The last line says, a hermit who has departed from the world and from people, isolated himself from people, and sitting up somewhere in a cave to protect his piety and his holiness, is a candle in an empty room. No good. You're the salt of the earth, and God means for you to... Christ said, I don't pray that you take my people out of the world, but you shall deliver them from the world, from the evil one. But God means for us to do our work. He said, a man won't work, don't let him eat. He means for us to make a contribution to our communities. And he says, a man that won't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. That's right. A man won't provide for his own, worse than an infidel. There's no religion to this thing of going off somewhere and wearing a long black robe and a silly-looking hat, sock on top of your head, and folding your arms and looking pious. That's not of God. But the world is in its proper place. If we have the hope that we're sons of God, we're citizens of his kingdom, we bow to his lordship, and this relationship with Christ purifies us even in a world of evil and envy and covetousness and greed and idolatry. And it sanctifies us and gives us boldness before men and God. We come boldly before the throne of grace, having a high priest. And with men we use plainness of speech, not hardness of heart, but plainness of speech. You can speak plainly and speak kindly. And it brings happiness. I'm not resting in myself. If I were, I couldn't be happy. There's nothing in myself. Now, trusting my own works, I wouldn't be happy. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But in Christ, I'm happy. I have a hope in Christ. And then here's a cause for concern. Look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And somebody sitting out there this morning, a realist, an honest man. There's an honest man and an honest woman sitting out there somewhere this morning. And they're listening to me. And they said, preacher, you started this message off saying that you have no sin, past, present, and future. You started this message off this morning talking about what a wonder that God should love me, a creature like me, and I should be called a son of God. And preacher, you talk about right now being a son of God, and right now, right this minute, a son of God. And having a hope in you that causes you to engage in self-purification by God's grace and godliness and righteousness. But preacher, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I know it. And day by day I sin. I don't like it. I don't want to. But when I would do good, I find evil's present with me. That which I would do, I do not. That which I would not do, I do. Sinning comes easy for me, a whole lot easier than holiness. That's that honest man sitting out there talking there, that honest woman. They're hard to find, you know that. Everybody I know is good. Woman says, my husband's a good man. He just hates God, but he's good. Preacher, pray for my little boy. He's a good boy, except when he's drunk. But that honest man out there says, I'm a sinner. And preacher, I've got some kind of understanding what sin is. Sin's a transgression against God. That's what sin is. Sin's walking on God's property, God's posted property. Sin's violating God's commandments. That's what the honest man knows. David said that. David said, against thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. An honest man's view of sin is that it's a transgression of God's law. That's what he's saying here. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth God's law. The average person today. Now here's his conception of sin. His conception of sin is that it's a wrong act against somebody on this earth. His conception of sin is that the intensity of it, the great evil of it, is the result of it, the consequences. But did you know that the consequences or results of sin have nothing to do with the evil of sin? In other words, here's a railroad brakeman. And he's half asleep. He's not paying attention to what he's doing. He goes out here and throws a switch, you know, and walks on. Here comes a passenger train loaded with 300 people. And they hit that crossing and go down an incline and kill all 300 of them. My goodness alive. He'll just lose his mind. He'll walk the floor at night. What did I do? What did I do? What did I do? Well, suppose that didn't happen. But the same brakeman came along and carelessly and differently threw a switch and the train came and for some reason it stopped and didn't go off the bank. It stopped. And he looked and saw the switch and went and pushed it back. Nothing happened. Is he guiltless? Think about that a minute. It's the same. He did the same thing. The consequences of it, in this case, were greater than this. But he's still guilty of throwing the wrong switch. And what I'm saying is this. We judge. Sin is never to be judged by the result of it. Sin is always judged being against God. This is what the Pharisee said. He said, thou shalt not kill. But Christ said, I say unto you, to hate in your heart is to be guilty already of murder. Already of murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, the Pharisee said. Christ said to think this in your hearts to be guilty already of adultery. You know, when Abraham, the scripture says, Abraham, you with me? The scripture says Abraham sacrificed Isaac. No, he didn't. He was commanded to, but he didn't. Yes, he did. He did. In his heart, he did. In his heart, he did. He went to that mountain 3 days' journey. In his heart, see, so he'd already sacrificed Isaac. And when he took him off of that altar, he received him from the dead. He'd already committed it in his heart. That's how God said, I know you love me now. God didn't have to wait till Abraham plunged a knife in his son to prove his love for him. He lifted his son off the altar. God said, I know you. How do you know, Lord? He didn't do what you said. Yes, he did. He did it in his heart. And this thing of hate and bigotry and prejudice and greed and lust and malice and envy and all of these things, this is evil of the heart. What we would be if all of the restraints were taken off, what would we be? Somebody said, that's a good line. Yeah, he is, long as he's in that cage. As long as those bars surround him, he's a good lion. He won't hurt anybody. But you move the bars. You move the restraints. You move those things that hold him in. Remove reputation and character and community opinion and influence and all of these things. And God's restraining grace. See what a devil you got on your hands. Give him supreme authority and supreme power. Give him control over people. You'll find out how evil he is. So this thing of sin, this is the honest man faces this. I'm not what I could be. I'm not what I would be. I'm not what potentially I might be by God's grace. But I'm a sinner. So what am I going to do about it? Well, here's a cause for rejoicing, a cause for confidence, a cause for assurance. And you know that he was manifested, he was revealed to take away our sins. To take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Let me give you an outline. I'll close. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Our Lord came down here in human flesh. In human flesh. Look at Hebrews 9:26. It says the last line, once in the end of the world, in the last days, Hebrews 9:26, the last line, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came down here in human flesh, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and kept this holy law that I haven't kept, that I wish I could, but I can't. This holy, immaculate, immutable law of God, this perfect law of God, he kept it. And he went to the cross, and under God's judgment and wrath, he became sin. He was made sin for me. He who knew no sin was made sin. And God's judgment and wrath and condemnation was poured upon Christ for every one of my evil thoughts and evil deeds and evil imaginations and evil words and evil acts. Christ, by the sacrifice of himself, put away my sin. He appeared for that purpose. All right, look at verse 24. And it says right now, Christ is not entered into the holy place, Moses' tabernacle made with hands, which are pictures, types of the true. Christ is entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He intercedes for me right now. My prayers, my worship, I'd like to worship God, wouldn't you? I mean, really, honestly, totally, with all my heart, worship God. Never been able to do that. And don't expect on this earth I ever will be able to. But what attempt I make at worship, my Lord makes it holy. He makes it perfect. As he intercedes for me. As he, my high priest, he takes my offering, my sacrifice of praise, or whatever it is, faith. And when he hands it to the Father, it's pure as he is. It's his own work. I'd like to love God with all my heart. I sure wish I could. And I do in Christ. I'd like to love you as I love myself. Wouldn't that be great? But I don't. I wish I did. I wish I could say, I hope you don't get sick. I hope I get sick instead. I hope you don't lose everything. I hope I lose everything. And you gain everything. But that's hard to say. And if I loved you as I love myself, I could say that. But you see, God demands perfection. He doesn't demand that I love you as best I can. He says, love him, love your neighbors yourself. And as I come before God with my imperfect attempt at love, now somebody's got to get it right before it gets to God, the Father. And Christ does. He makes it holy. When I'm in him, when the Father looks on the Son, he sees me with perfect love. Now he appeared. All right, look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and to them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He appeared on this earth to take away sin. He appears right now in the presence of God for us. And one day he shall appear. And when he does, that's when I'm going through a transformation that you won't believe. It doth not yet appear what I shall be. But oh, when he shall appear, I'm going to be like him. What a change. What a change. And he that hath this hope in him gives him happiness and joy and confidence. Behold, what wondrous grace the Father hath bestowed on sinners of a mortal race to call them sons of God. Brethren, that's my hope. I don't know why anybody wants to preach anything else. Why we want to preach, come to church and God will love you, give you tithe and God will bless you, have faith and God will heal you, do this, that, and the other, and God will do something else. I just stand and say, what wonderful love the Father hath bestowed on us freely by his grace that we should be called sons of God right now. And it doth not yet appear what I'm going to be, but when he comes, you'll see what I'm going to be. And he that hath this kind of hope in him, it motivates him, it constrains him. If he has that hope, it'll constrain him, it'll motivate him, it'll restrain him. But wait a minute now, sin's a transgression of God's holy law. Sin is against God. It's not against man, it's against God. And determined not by the result or the consequence or the fact that I got caught, but determined by the fact that I even had the thought. Well, thank God he was manifested. He came down here to do for me what I can't do for myself, to take away my sin. And he didn't take them away by magic or by drinking something or plunging beneath some water or eating a wafer or going through the mumbo jumbo of some religion or paying off a preacher and giving tithes and offerings or attending church and crossing myself. He appeared to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in him there's no sin. If you can get in Christ, you'll have no sin. If you can get in Christ, you'll have no sin. If you can ask God the Father by his mercy through his Spirit to give you the knowledge of Christ. And it's open to anybody who wants sin. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. It's there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want it? Call on God. It's not down here, though. It's not down here. It's in his hand. And he's willing to give it. Do you want it? The grace and mercy of God is in his hand. I do, desperately. Paul said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. This answers my need. This makes this thing of religion between me and God, not between me and a community or a people or always trying to please somebody or influence somebody or caring what folks think. This between me and God. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I in him and him in me, dwelling in the vine. Our Father in heaven, we are so dumb. We follow tradition and custom and ceremony and all these things that we know God is not pleased with. The Lord rejected on the part of the Jews. He said, I'll not hear you when you raise your hands, when you go through all of your ceremonies and your burnt offerings and your incense, abomination to me. Learn something about judgment and mercy and truth. Lord, we want to learn. Be our teacher. We want to properly instruct people in the way of God, in the life of Christ. Give us thy Spirit. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. All these things I count but dung, but rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the flesh, but the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, do something for us here. We pray it for Christ's sake, in his name, amen.